Well, believe it or not, this is the final installment of God Questions. All right. And we're going to talk about how to sustain love when people don't seem very lovable. So take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you who are married had this passage read at your wedding, and we're going to dissect it a little bit and understand it. In the first service, didn't the band do incredible? I mean, they're awesome. And it's always fun to me, because we have several people who are related on stage, husband and wife and things like that. But Travis was singing and Tanner, his son's playing guitar. And I just thought, man, that's what a legacy. Isn't that cool? And but as Travis is leaving the stage in the first service, they play this highly romantic song. And all of a sudden, the first thing you hear as soon as they step off stage is kids screaming. And I thought, you know, he's like, what a dichotomy, you know, and if, when you're romantic, that's what happens. All right. And so be very careful. Be warned. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sustaining love. Here's why this is a God question, because we've wrestled with some pretty intense questions, like how do we know God exists? And we took the cumulative evidence and said, this is why. How do we know that Jesus is the only way? And we looked at it from different perspectives and said, this is why. Why do bad things happen to good people? How do people get to heaven who've never heard of Jesus? And also, can we understand the Bible and is it authentic? So we've wrestled with all that. So it seems kind of odd to be ending it with, how do we sustain love? Here's why. All the stuff we've talked about, God existence, Jesus, the Bible, bad things, suffering, and people going to heaven or hell, all those things come to this point. You need to understand that God uniquely designed you and is madly in love with you. You need to get that. And while he is madly in love with you to the point to where Christ died for you, you need to understand something. We're called to love other people, but yet that's very challenging because people are challenging to love. Agreed? Just think through this for it. Go to Walmart. How many of you commute down 316 every morning? God bless you in your ministry, you know? I mean, call your insurance company. There is no love there, right? We're in the middle of a political year. There's a couple of insurance people there. They didn't love what I had to say because they don't know love. All right, so... All that being said, you know, it's a political year. You know, there's a lot of unlovable things. If you watched the debate last night, which I always watch because it's entertaining, not a lot of love happening there. So how do we sustain love for other people? I introduced my son to Forrest Gump this past week, who I think is an amazing scholar. And he has the best one-liners ever. Like, sometimes there are not enough rocks, right? And life is like a box of what? Chocolates. And then my favorite one as it pertains to love, he looked at Jenny and said, Jenny, I'm not a very smart man, but I know what love is. You know? We know what love is and we know what love is not. Agreed? Everybody's born, no matter how smart, no matter how unsmart you are, you understand what it is. But yet, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you're called to love other people. I'm called to love other people. And sometimes it's hard to sustain that love for other people. Even if you're married, you wake up sometimes and say, you know, I don't like you even today. You know what I mean? That never happens to me. I always love my wife. Some of you, who's in the doghouse? I didn't see that. All that being said, as we deal with this whole concept of love, we need to understand something. We're able to love other people, and this is our first big idea this morning, because Christ first loved us. You and I are the most unlovable things ever. We reject God. We rebel against God. We do opposite of what he says. We do things to each other, his own creation, even to the planet. We do things we're not supposed to, but yet he still looks at you and says, John 3:16, for God so loved the what? Well, that means you and me. We're able to love, and we can sustain that love because Christ loved us. In theology, we talk about God's attributes, and we label it incommunicable and communicable attributes. And what that means is that God has certain characteristics. God is completely just, and he gives us the ability to be just. God is completely loving, and we can do that as well. Those are things that we share with God as his image bearers. But there's some things we can't do. He is omnipresent. He can be all places at all time at the same time. We can't do that. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And while we may think we may know all things, we do not, right? We can love because God empowers us to love. But as we apply that to our specific situations, and this being Single Awareness Day, it's important for us to understand God calls you to have a sustaining love outwardly, outside the walls of this church, to people of different cultures, to people of different ethnicities, to our spouses, to our family members, to our coworkers, to the boss who's a jerk, all that stuff. So how do we do that? How do we love as Christ loved because he first loved us? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, many would label this as the love chapter. How many of you guys, when you're married, had this passage read at your wedding? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast. And some of you are like, I didn't know that was 1 Corinthians 13. I thought the pastor was real creative. No, that's in the Bible. No pastor's that creative. But when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to understand truth, you got to understand context. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. Corinth is a very interesting city. It sat on a major highway. In fact, it was a crossroads of what we would know and think of as major interstate. And people from all different places around Europe and the Mediterranean world would find themselves in Corinth. It was also a major port city. And so lots of people from North Africa and the Middle East would find themselves in Corinth. And so you had this melting pot of cultures, ethnicities, religion, and it developed into a financial powerhouse, but also developed a lot of cultic religions. You had different pagan temples and temple prostitutes even that found their home there in Corinth. And so as Paul walked in to establish a church and actually start a church in this culture, he found it not only very challenging, but he saw God move in such a way that people were called out of these lifestyles and these patterns and these way of thinking, and they came to know Christ. But yet he went on to plant another church and began to hear rumors that some of the people had gone back to their previous way of life, or they weren't applying the gospel in their relationships. They became envious, gossips, boastful, you know, the present-day church. And so he writes to them and begins to correct them in the different attitudes and actions that they were presenting to other people. And he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he writes this one little phrase at the end of verse 12. He says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he begins to write in verse 1, he says this, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain what? Nothing. And then he goes on, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but this is most, we're going to come back to this, this is the most important phrase in this passage, but, find my verse, keeps no record of wrong, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth in verse 6, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never what? Fails. Now here's the deal. Let's do those first three verses there, because he begins to lay out how people worship. And he deals with three different things, really four different things. He talks about tongues, which is a Greek word glossolalia, which is a language that many people don't understand, but always must have somebody to interpret. And God always uses it as a message for that person. And he says, look, if I can speak in tongues, but yet there's no love behind it, I'm like a cymbal that's being crashed on a drum set. And what he's trying to communicate here, what we need to understand, is that when we demonstrate truth to other people, but there's no love behind it, it's like a cymbal went off, but it's going to soon fade away. It makes a big statement at first, but then it disappears. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, look, you can have given your wife a brand new car today, but if you treat her like a jerk for the rest of the 364 days a year, you're just a clanging gong or cymbal. You make sense? Then he goes on to say that you can have wisdom and have faith to move mountains, but have not love, you gain what? Nothing. So he's saying you can be wise and present truth and understand Scripture. You can tear it apart and you can understand each word and each letter and each sentence. And you can milk it for all of its truth to other people, but if there's no love behind it, you just are a know-it-all. Then he goes on to say this, if I have prophecies and I can tell the future, but I don't have love in it, or I'm just condemning, then it's nothing. We see that right now among, and I'm just going to be straight up with y'all. You see that a lot in evangelical Christianity right now during times of presidential elections, to where we forget, we exchange our pulpit for a politician. You won't ever have that happen here at River Hills. Now, say all this to get down to the last part. If I give all I possess to the poor And I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but not have love. I gain nothing. In that little word, I give my possess to the poor. The word picture there is I have morsels or crumbs left over, all I have, and I feed them bite by bite to the poor. But I only do that for selfish gain. I gain nothing. And he goes on, love is patient, love is kind. Now the point here is this, is that he's trying to communicate to the church of Corinth. And I believe what God's trying to communicate to us is simply, we can do all the right things, but if there's no love behind it, it's meaningless. Agreed? Show up at your doorstep today, later this evening with a dozen roses, dudes. And you knock on the door, your wife will open the door. And she'll say, oh, these are for me. And you say, well, it's Valentine's Day. I was obligated. And see how that goes. It's the same way here. And so as we wrap our minds around how to love like Christ, we have to understand two things. We got to understand what love is not. And so to give you a four-point category about what it's not, the first thing you understand, and we're going to put them all on the screen at once, is that love is not self-centered, it is not self-righteous, it is not selfish, it is not self-serving. And so many times we find the category and why we love and how we love based in those things. What can I get out of the relationship? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So many times our love is not based upon the way Christ loved. It's based upon how we want to feel love. Does that make sense? Interestingly enough, if you look at Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, the Greek language, and that was what the New Testament was written in, had four different words for love. One was phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia, as a brotherly love, but to dig a little deeper, it was a love, a mutual affection between two people. Then you had eros love, which is not in the New Testament, but that's a sexual love. You have a love for kinship or love for other people in your family, which is used once in the New Testament, but the word used over and over and over again in the New Testament is the word agape. And agape love is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many of you have heard that before. Maybe you've seen a church named by that word before and didn't know what it meant. But the word that we're going to deal with and the word Christ calls for believers is an agape love. And this is what it literally means. It is a selfless love that that is undeserved and loves despite disappointment or rejection. It is a selfless love that is undeserved and loves despite disappointment or rejection. Now, this is important for us to understand because this is how Christ loves his people. He is rejected by us. He is disappointed by us. And we don't deserve his love, but he lavishes on us anyway. And that's the way we as a church have to love the people outside of these walls. That's the way you as a married couple need to love each other, love your children, love your coworker, love the stupid boss, whatever it may be. Is that's how we're supposed to love. But we got to figure out what love is not. As we deal with these categories, selfish, self-centered, self-serving, and self-righteous, we go back to chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. So many times, if you go down, look at the verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. How many times have you and I done something to get something? Everybody say, I have, you know? It's that whole concept. Even in a relationship, we do something to get something. And this is not unprecedented, even in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 gives a clear explanation of how people always, Jesus talks about this, about how we've always gone into a situation. Well, if I can do this and manipulate the situation like this, or maybe even, you know, serve and act like I love, or even love at times to get something out of it, then is that really love at all? Follow me on that. Now, let's take it a step deeper. When we go past verse 3 and get into verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. The church of Corinth was struggling in these areas. They were envious of each other. They were proud of where they were. They were boasting about different things in their life. What Paul is saying is that ain't Jesus. And when we do that in a relationship, how much love is really experienced or reciprocated? Very little, right? Then he goes on to say this. Verse 5, if it does not dishonor others, how many times? And now look, I'm pointing all this back on myself because every sermon I have to preach and every time I teach or do a Bible study or something, I find myself going, man, I mess up. And so many times in order to feel love, I dishonor those I do love. Y'all done that before? Then it continues to rattle on. If it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. I mean, how many of us get so frustrated when we feel like our needs aren't being met? Now, there's a time and a place for that. Sometimes there is some type of spiritual, mental, physical, and emotional abuse that you need to wrestle through. And it's okay to be sensitive. It's not okay to be so sensitive that it's outside of the parameters of Scripture. You follow that? Then he goes on to say this, and this is where I want to kind of hammer down on. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Some of us are so good with this one that when we get in a fight with our significant other, it's like we put around in the machine gun. Here's 15 years of wrongs, baby. You know, and it's just, we're good at it, aren't we? I mean, isn't it great that Christ doesn't keep records of wrongs on us? Can you imagine what that would be like? Chip, come here. We're going to let you into heaven. But look, I want you to look at all this. And I'm thinking, well, that's not, it's just a box. No. This is the box, but open the door. There's an institution for you. You know, it's just all of us. But yet Christ says don't keep a record of wrongs because we're trying to love like Christ does, that agape love. And so when we think about what love is not, we can categorize it pretty quickly. Self-centered, self-serving, self-righteous, and selfish, right? Several years ago, a couple that I knew, dealing with a lot of medical problems in her life, and it's gone on for years. And I know many of you, like me, when I did my vows, it was said in sickness and in what? Health. And after a couple of years, the guy was like, I'm done. She's not meeting my needs anymore. And walked out. Was that, and the question I have to ask myself, and when I compare it with Scripture, was it ever love to begin with? Does that make sense? If it's Christ's love, if it's Christ's love, it's not about us. That means we're able to look over some things. So what is love? Well, we're going to give you four categories, and we're going to put a lot of words. There's seven things it's not. There's seven things that it is. We just dealt with what it's not. Christ's love, I'm going to give you these really quick. Christ's love is enduring, and the love we should have each other, enduring, pure, relentless, and it's always rejoicing. Now, let's kind of deal with that. It's enduring. If we read through this text here, it says love is patient, love is kind. And then go down to verse 6 and 7. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it always protects. Let me stop right here. You can do a word study, and we could spend all afternoon on just one of those words, but I just want to stop here. Protects, the word picture here is this, two big pillars holding up a roof, protecting you from rain. And that's the kind of love that Christ gives. That's the kind of love we're to give each other. Imagine how much better our marriages would be when it was about protecting. You get what I'm saying? So it always protects, and then it continues to go, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And so when we think through these things, and it ends up love never fails. But when we think about these things and categorize it, we need to understand that love is completely enduring. Meaning this is that when we get to heaven, Christ's love for us, despite of our shortcomings and despite of how messed up we are or despite of how disobedient we are, it has endured to the point that when we enter into eternity, it continues. Make sense? That's the gospel message for you today. And for some of us in here, we feel so unlovable. We feel so unworthy. And I want to give you a resounding, you're not. You're not worthy. You are unlovable. But Christ does it anyway. Isn't that cool? That's the kind of love we're looking here on earth. We want to marry someone. We want to be around someone. We want to raise kids who say this, is that I know I'm so messed up, but Daddy loved me anyway. Isn't that great? That's the love we show to other people. That's the love of Christ. That's the enduring love. That is trusting enough to say, I'm going to assume the best. It's hopeful enough that it's going to get better. And it protects enough to say, you know what? There's nothing getting in this house. That's enduring love. Then it continues to go. Love is pure, meaning it's kind, but it also doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Imagine how much better our testimony to the world would be as a church, even here at River Hills Church, if kindness was what we were known for, what all churches were known for. Let's be kind. That's pure in that. And let's not keep a record of wrongs. And I hope nobody's keeping a record of wrong of me. Last couple of things, it's relentless. If you go down to verse 6 and 7, it says it perseveres. There's a relentless love, meaning he continues to pursue, and he puts in our hearts a passion to pursue him. Isn't that cool? There's a perseverance there that he has for us. But listen, let's apply that to our own present-day relationships, is that there are going to be good days and bad days with those you love the most, right? There are going to be good weeks and bad weeks, good months and bad months, good years and bad years. But love perseveres. I was meeting with a guy who was a missionary several years ago. It was right when I got married, now that I think of it. And I sat down with him, and he was trying to offer me. He'd been married 30 years at the point at that time, and he's in Thailand now. Him and his wife are entering through the twilight of their ministry and their life, and they're decided to spend it in Thailand being missionaries. How cool is that? And so I was sitting down with him. He was trying to encourage me because getting married and things like that. He goes, yeah, my wife and I have been married 30 years. I said, wow, that's amazing. You know, that's great. And he goes, how about 26 of them were good? I'm like, love is persevering. You get it? There are going to be bad years. There are going to be recessions. Love is persevering. Be relentless. But I want you to go focus. And this is the essence of this message this morning. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but what? Rejoices with the truth. Now, this is so important. That word with there means two things, with it and in it. You got to understand that, right? Think of yourself in the ocean. You swim with the current, but you're in the ocean. Make sense? With it and in it. This is so important, because what is truth? Use your brains for a second. It's who? Look, come here. If you don't ever know the word answer in church, always say Jesus. All right? Who is Chip like? Jesus. No. All right, so here's the thing. I'm kidding. Don't strike me. All right, so here's the deal. Truth, meaning Jesus, and this is what's so fascinating about this passage of Scripture, is that when we rejoice in the truth together, with the truth, in the truth together, as a family, as a church, as the body of Christ globally, here's who we're rejoicing in. Jesus. He is the uniter. He is the spiritual glue. He is the redeemer. He is the one that introduces the love. In fact, the Bible gives the definition that God is what? Love. He is it. And so what Paul is trying to communicate, and he's really bearing down on this church in Corinth, is simply this. You guys are way off base, and you've got to get back to Christ, because you've got to get back to love. And so many of us, marriages, relationships, small groups, we've got to get back to love. Because by doing so, and if it's real love, you got to get back to Jesus. You follow that, right? Read a story several years ago, young wife and young mother in her early 30s, I believe, had a stroke. They rushed her to the hospital from their office, and half her body was paralyzed, at least momentarily. And the only thing she discusses later that she could think about was how unlovable she was. My husband's going to think I'm ugly. He will not want me anymore. You know, ladies, there's just a cycle of what-ifs and painful thoughts that really aren't even justified. It's just the fears and anxieties we have, right? But if she's laying there in bed, cycling through in her brain, he won't love me. I'm unlovable. I'm not pretty enough anymore. Husband walks in. He'd rush to the hospital to see her. And she said, and she only could speak through half her mouth, and said, you can't love me anymore. And he moved his mouth like this and said, I'll just have to kiss you like this now. That's that relentless, persevering, trusting, hopeful, protecting, kind, patient love that Christ gives. And that's what we have to apply ourselves to. But how do we exhibit this? Let's just be real, to awful people at times, right? How do we exhibit this to people who your spouse betrayed you? Your spouse cheated on you? How do you apply this to your boss fired you? Your coworker stabbed you in the back. They cut you off on 316 again, you know. How do you apply this? I mean, remember way back at the beginning of this message, I said, God has communicable and incommunicable attributes that he gives us, these communicable ones. He is completely loving, and therefore we can what? Love. Because Christ loves us, he empowers us with the ability to love others. And that's where we have to find ourselves resting. So let me give you several application points. And the first one is simply this. If you want to experience the agape love and really express agape love, you first have to love God. And by loving God, and this is our first point, we love God best by being obedient to his word. That's how we love God. Now, some of us are sitting here thinking, there's no way I'm always obedient to his word. We all struggle with that. The more I read the Bible, the more I preach, the more I teach, the more I realize I'm in need of Jesus, and I'm not even close to measuring up. Y'all with me on that? But I want to give you a prayer, and you can jot this down. This is the prayer you can pray for yourself, and this is a dangerous prayer. But this is a prayer I want to challenge you. Maybe you can write this down and just pray this a couple times this week. God, I'm not perfect, but show me where I'm not obeying and empower me to obey. That's a dangerous prayer. Because when you ask God to show you something, guess what he tends to do? Show you. Don't get discouraged, because he's redeemed you if you know Christ. And he's empowering you to move forward. And so to evaluate yourself, and I think it's important to evaluate yourself, to find out, hey, look, am I following what God wants me to do? Am I loving God? And understand, I'm about to give you 5 questions to ask yourself about your relationship with God. Understand, you're not doing these things to get him to love you. He already loves you. You're doing these things to show you love him. Does that make sense? He loves you. There's an unconditional agape love here. But here are 5 quick questions to ask. And the first one is simply this. Am I prioritizing time in the Word and prayer? Am I prioritizing time in the Word and prayer? And if you, I'm going to talk fast. If you missed this, this is on the Bible app or YouVersion app that you can find and download and look later. But am I prioritizing time in the Word and prayer? The second thing is, am I serving through my gifts? God has gifted you. God has uniquely gifted you. And he has not called you to sit and soak. He's called you to sit, learn, and go. So if volunteerism, servanthood, serving others is not a part of your life, make it a part of your life. Third question is, and this is going to be a tough one, am I generous through tithing? Hey, here's the reality. If we're stingy, we're not spiritual. We're in some deep sin there, because the Bible calls it, I grew up Old King James. Any of y'all like that? In the Bible, in Old King James land, they call it mammon, which I think is a little more appropriate here. When that becomes your God, you'll find out you can lose it quickly, make it quickly, and you die with none of it, right? So ask yourself that question. 4th thing, are Sunday mornings and life groups a priority? Now, we call it Sunday morning and life groups, but here's why we call it that, and here's our biblical reason. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. You got to have other people to grow, and God wants you to be in groups, be in a group. Make this time, it's every Sunday, an important priority, and get in a life group. Last thing, is God's hope obvious in my attitudes, actions, and speech? Basically, am I expressing Christ to other people? We have some amazing opportunities to invite people to church. Hope's obvious to me, but is it obvious to others? So, that's how you evaluate whether you're loving God, but how do we deal with different people? Real quick, I'm running out of time. Am I willing to forgive wrongdoings and look over personality flaws? Am I willing to forgive people? A marriage without forgiveness is a marriage that will fail. Y'all hear me on that? Got to forgive. But also, there's some personality traits and personality flaws that you're going to have to look over. Like, for instance, I did not know until we were married that he snored as loud as he does. You may have to look over that, but understand how to deal with it. 2nd thing here is how we deal with other people is simply this. Is honoring Christ a priority in our relationship? If you're married, this is a great question for you two to sit down over dinner tonight and ask each other. Is honoring Christ a priority in our relationship? And if it's not, ask the question, why not? Last question is simply this. Am I willing to be selfless and work? Am I willing to be selfless and work? What do I mean by that? We know what love is not. We dealt with that. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7 talks about what it is and what it isn't. What it isn't is selfless. So that means, or what it isn't is selfish. What we need to be is selfless, right? But we also have to work at it. We also have to work at it. This past week, I sat down with 2 guys who are entrepreneurs. One is just starting his business, is going to be highly successful. The other guy has been going for some time and is highly successful. And both of them looked at me and they said this. It was so neat because it was on back-to-back days. They both looked at me and said this. You know, there's no secret to starting a business and being successful except one thing. And you know what it is? It's work. Let me tell you something. We've done marriage service. We've done marriage series here. And it's going to be a long time before we do another one because I really believe the gospel is where you find your answer. Okay? So we're going to talk about Jesus a lot. That's why we're here. But here's the deal. You want to know the secret of marriage? And I've been married 16 years, so I'm still learning how to implement it. But here's the secret. Y'all ready? Work. That's it. Work. Become selfless and work. Work. 2 days before I got married, I was serving at a church. This old man had been married 50 years, come up to me and said, Chip, you know what the key to marriage is? And I said, 50-50. Nope. It's 100-100. Work. And the reality is you need to understand that Christ gave 100% of himself for you. And we demonstrate love by giving 100% back. But the question we have to ask ourselves is ultimately, are we able to love? Have we experienced that agape love before? And if you don't know Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to understand that a relationship with Christ changes you forever. It gives you hope. And we do that here by simply filling out something on the Connect card you were given. And it says this. There's a couple boxes. Is if you don't know Jesus this morning, you want to know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. You want to know what it means to be loved. There's a couple boxes. The first one says, this morning, for the first time, I want to ask Christ to come into my life. Second one says, I want to understand what it means to be a Christian. And the third one says, I want to be baptized. If that's you this morning, take the step of faith. Understand that Christ has done all the work. And he's asking you to come on in. Have you experienced his love? Have you experienced his acceptance? That's where it begins. That's where I want you to go. So if that's you this morning, fill out your card. Check off that box in a few minutes. The offering basket will buy. You put it in there. Let's pray together. Father, we ask God that in a very specific and powerful way, that you would change us, that you would move in us, that you would guide us and you would direct us, that you would keep us in a very loving relationship with each other, where we grow in each other, where we live for you, and we grow in you. And so Christ, understanding that your forgiveness empowers us to forgive, that your love empowers us to love, that your grace empowers us to show grace, and so change us, overwhelm us, give us the strength that we need. And I pray, Father, for each individual here who doesn't know your love because they never asked you to come in their life, that you would penetrate the barrier between them and you this morning and just give them that grace that they need. Give them that strength to step forward and follow you. And then the relationships here that are broken, and God, I understand some abuse has been made, but God, at least give us the ability to forgive in order we can move on in your pathways. And so God, strengthen every marriage, every relationship, every Christian. Let us exude love to the end of the earth and allow River Hills Church to be a vessel that carries love to the end of the earth. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. In Christ we pray. Amen.